according to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 28, and then again, chapter 5. We want to have two readings, and we're beginning in chapter 28 this morning. Matthew 28, and we want to read that passage that we all are very familiar with. And then we want to lift something out of it in due time. Verse 19, where we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age." Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And you all know that Matthew chapter 5 begins the great teaching of our Lord known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before thee, and we thank you for an open book, thy word. We thank you for an open heaven into which our blessed Lord has passed, because there is an empty cross and an empty tomb. And we thank you this morning for the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can come into thy presence and ask and receive that our joy may be full. We give us this morning that which is from thyself, that we may rejoice having heard thy word, and may we put into our minds, wilt thou put into our minds, the desire to obey it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Whenever we think of the passage that we read together in Matthew chapter 28, we think of the Great Commission. And when we think of the Great Commission, we usually think of world missions. Let me say something about world missions. Tonight, it's our privilege to have our brother Merle Dye, Jr. with us. Merle Dye is the regional director for SIM. I'll never forget when I was in Africa in 1969 how gracious the SIM missionaries were to both Alton and myself, for we stayed at their compound outside of the city of Lagos in Nigeria. But our sister Sarah Murdoch labors with SIM in Bolivia, in Cochabamba there in Bolivia. Our brother Merle Dye, who's coming tonight, has been a missionary for 20-some years in Ethiopia. And he has just returned from visiting the Near East. He has a daughter and son-in-law in Jordan, preaching the gospel to the Muslims. I don't know if the Muslim world ever comes to your mind, but there are multitudes of Muslims around the world, and if they're ever going to be evangelized, someone is going to have to give their life to do it. It's going to call for martyrs if the Muslims are ever going to be evangelized. And we need to face these facts, friends. And our Lord has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I thank God for those who have gone, and our brother Merle has just returned from Jordan, where his daughter and son-in-law are laboring. And he's also visited Ethiopia and Tanzania and other African countries, and he has a fresh report for us tonight. And if you want to know something about what the Lord is doing in world missions, there are places, beloved, where they're seeing revival, genuine revival. We're not seeing it in America, but they're seeing it in other places in the world, and God is at work. And whenever I listen to our dear brother, J. Vernon McGee, and he reads letters from Muslim countries of those who hear the gospel by way of radio, and in whose hearts God is working, all I can do is rejoice. But I'm not here this morning to talk about world missions. But usually, whenever we study this passage in Matthew 28, we're usually thinking about world missions. For in this passage, God commands his church to go into all the world and to teach men to make disciples of all nations. But then he adds something, and this is what we want to deal with. Teaching them to observe some things that I have told you. Is that what it says? No. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What had our Lord Jesus commanded men? When you go through the gospel accounts, we learn something concerning the commands of Christ. This is most important, for we must give attention to it. We cannot just have a glib answer for men as to what did our Lord Jesus command. He has given commands. And in all probability, for the next few weeks, I'm going to deal with a portion known as the Sermon on the Mount. The year was 1945. I had just turned 17 years of age. God had put into my heart an intense hunger for the Word of God. And I was very ignorant, and I knew it, of the Word of God. You can't imagine how little I knew of Holy Scripture. Having been raised in a Christian home and having been saved for at least 7 years, I knew very little. We had a Bible conference in our city once a month, beginning in October and going through May. Every May, for years, a certain Bible teacher came. He was a founder and president of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He was my father's favorite Bible teacher. He became a very close friend of mine after this initial meeting. There was a card came to our home every month with a picture of the Bible teacher and the subjects that he was going to treat. And he had his message on for Sunday afternoon. His message was, "What is Judaism?" And this young fellow, I scratched my head. I couldn't give one answer. I had no thought whatsoever. I couldn't tell anybody what Judaism was. And it bothered me. Well, we got company on that Sunday afternoon when he was speaking. And I knew the company was coming, and I knew they were coming to see me. But I wanted to know what Judaism was more than see company. And I walked 2.5 miles to hear Dr. Chafin. Well, that afternoon, I learned what Judaism was. But in the course of his address, he made a statement that I laid hold of that I wish I wouldn't have heard. And the statement was that the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom truth, and it's meant for the kingdom. Well, being a young believer, I never bothered with the Sermon on the Mount for years. Never bothered with it. After all, why should I bother about the millennium? I'm not in it. You see? And there are many who take that position toward the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for many years I ignored the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount until God began to deal with my own soul concerning the church and church truths, the truths concerning the church. And when I began to study Ephesians and Colossians and Romans chapter 12 and Romans 13 and 14, I realized that in the practical portions of the epistles, the very truths that are laid out in the Sermon on the Mount are taught in the epistles. And I got a hunger for the truths that are laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. And friends, can you imagine, I want to ask you a question, can you imagine our Lord giving his most important address, not intending it to be obeyed for 2,000 years? For we're just about 2,000 years away from the time that our Lord spoke. Friends, it doesn't make sense. What we need to do is pay attention. In the great commission our Lord gave when he sent them forth to preach the gospel to every creature, he said, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. Not just some things, but all things. And if we're going to be true to the Great Commission, not only in evangelizing and seeing people saved, but in discipling, in teaching them the word of truth. And this is what our dear brother David Morris really taught two Lord's Day mornings ago when he took up the subject of Acts chapter 2, that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. For the apostles are they who received the direct teaching from our Lord and what he had taught them, according to Luke, to John chapter 16. They, in turn, taught others. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Timothy to teach the word so that they whom he teaches may be able to teach others also. So here we have the continuing ministry of our blessed Lord. Now, beloved, let me tell you this quickly. There's great kingdom teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So Dr. Schaefer wasn't totally wrong. Don't get angry with him. You see, he wasn't totally wrong. The problem was with me, not with him. Now, we want to deal with, basically, giving an overview of this first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to do it because it is made up of the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the attitudes that characterize the child of God. Now, if you were to ask a person today, or ask the general question to people, show me a Christian, what would you look for? Now, we're not asking something that we can't find. For remember, when they had a problem in the early church in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, seek ye out seven men of honest report, filled with the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. They had to look for someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. What would you look for today? So you see, in this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, that is known as the Beatitudes, we find the character of the Christian described in and of itself. So when we read, beginning in verse 3, and we ended our reading at verse 10, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's who we're looking for. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What we are talking about today is an attitude, an approach that is entirely the very opposite of what you find in the world. But the child of God is not of the world. We are in it, but we are certainly not of it. And when our blessed Lord begins his ministry, he puts up the flag. He raises the standard. This is what a child of God is. Now I'd like to mention a number of things this morning from this portion of the Word of God. The first thing is this. These Beatitudes that we read describe all believers. These characteristics describe what all believers are meant to be. This is not a description of exceptional believers. The Church of Rome introduced that distinction between laity and clergy, a distinction that you don't find in the Word of God. There are not certain people that God has placed on a pedestal. And they're the exceptions. And then all the rest are laity. You don't find the laity in the Bible. You find one class of people, the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that church are people who have been saved by divine grace. The blood of Christ has cleansed them from sin. And these are the characteristics that describe them. You see, this is not a declaration of a J. Hudson Taylor, or a George Mueller, or a John Wesley. This is what should characterize your life if you have been born of the Spirit of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We'll move on. The second thing we want to notice about the Beatitudes, all believers are to manifest these characteristics. Now, not only are these characteristics meant for all believers, but all believers are meant to carry, to manifest these characteristics. For you see, friends, you can't be poor in spirit and not mourn. You cannot be poor in spirit and mourn and not be meek. And you cannot be poor in spirit and mourn and not thirst after righteousness and hunger for righteousness. It goes together. Now the relative proportion in which we're poor in spirit and meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness will differ from one believer to another. Not all believers have the same appetite. For a long time in my Christian life, I thought every believer was alike in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It became one of my big downfalls when I moved south. And I'm being honest, friend. Ever since that day, when I went to hear Dr. Chaper, I had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ever since then. In fact, I had it before. But he stirred it up in a way. I've had it. And I thought every person who's saved has that same desire for and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But I learned that it isn't that way. But beloved, it should be. It should be. For our Lord says it's blessed. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The third thing I would like to say concerning these Beatitudes is this. They are produced by grace alone. These Beatitudes, poverty of spirit and a recognition of it, a mourning over our sins and our sinful condition can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. No one naturally, friends, comes to these descriptions that are given here by the Lord. You don't get them naturally. They don't come that way. They come through the work, the gracious operations of the Spirit. Spirit of God in the life. Now, we must draw, and it's very necessary, to draw a sharp distinction between the spiritual qualities that are here described and the material ones that we often find in nature in certain people. You know, there are certain people that are just easygoing and naturally reticent. We find that, and it has to do with temperament. And all of us are different in our temperament. But our Lord is not talking about different temperaments here. Our Lord is speaking of the gracious operations of the Spirit of God in the life. Now, beloved, grace alone can produce a genuine poverty of spirit. And when you look at verse 8, grace alone can produce purity of heart. You see, this is what Job's trouble was. If you read through the book of Job, you find out Job cried out, I need to be pure in heart. For if I washed myself with snow water and made myself ever so clean, he would plunge me into the ditch and my own clothes would abhor me. That's what Job said. Only God can deal with the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Has God ever purified your heart? Has God ever given you a new heart so that you can say, blessed, I'm happy. And that's what that word blessed means. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, grace alone can produce a genuine poverty of spirit. You see, there was never a man who was more naturally proud than John Wesley. You read the biography of John Wesley, you'll know what I mean. But he became poor in spirit by the gracious operation of the Spirit of God. And my, how God used John Wesley. Now we have to move on. The fourth thing concerning these Beatitudes is this. They show the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Now, this should really concern us. In what way am I different from the world? In what way are you different from the world? In what way are you different from the person who has never been saved? And it's so important, you see. It should really concern us. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so important to our Bible study. This is where our Lord begins in his teaching. He begins by describing what a true believer is. You see, most of us are interested in what a believer does. But you see, God says a person does what he does because of what he is. That's a biblical approach, always. Now, this is simply a description of what the child of God is. Now, the church today needs to see this essential difference. We need it. We need it desperately. For the world has come into the church, and the church has become like the world. And the ways of the world have come into the church, and the church is operated by a worldly basis, on a worldly basis, rather than by the Word of God. Now, there's a time when this distinction between the world and the church was a clear-cut distinction, but it isn't anymore. It isn't anymore. And we cannot change the standard of the Word of God, because God, as we learned that night in the object lessons at Bible school, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. We need this distinction. You see, we're trying to make the church attractive so that it attracts the outside person. The Lord Jesus began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who wants to be poor in spirit? The attitude of the world today is, I deserve this. And poverty of spirit is lacking in the church because the church has become like the world. I want you to notice the difference here between the believer and the non-believer. There, and you'll notice it in what they admire. In what they admire. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The believer admires someone who has recognized that he's poverty stricken before a holy God. And unless God in infinite grace saves, he'll be lost forever. That's what the church admires. The doctrine of grace. What does the world admire? Today the world admires self-confidence. The world admires self-expression. The world admires a man who has a mastery of life. But God doesn't. God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not only do we see a distinction in what they admire, we see a distinction in what they seek. The person who is truly born of God, he has a soul that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And when we think of righteousness in the context of Matthew chapter 5, it has reference to a right standing and a right relationship with God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. On the other hand, so what does the world seek? The world seeks the things of time. The world doesn't seek the things of eternity. But more than that, there's a distinction between the church and the world, not only in what we admire and what we seek, but in what we do. You see, the difference is seen in two men in the Bible, Lot and Abraham. Now, while Lot was a saved man, but he was living for the world. Abraham had his eyes set on a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was living for eternity. Lot, on the other hand, was living for time. And he was satisfied with the things of time. Abraham never was. But then there's a fourth way in which we see the difference between the believer and the non-believer. Is a belief in what they can do. The man of the world is very confident as to his own capacity. I can do it. That's the man of the world. But the believer is aware of his own limitations. And we see poverty of spirit, a mourning over sinfulness, and we see a man who is meek before God. Now there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this, and that is because the believer and the non-believer belong to two different realms. Our Lord starts with the first commandment, and he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you come to verse 10, and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the key to it all. We belong to a different realm. Oh, to what realm do you belong today, friend? Do you belong to another world? What is the kingdom of heaven? I'm not going into the arguments that have gone down through the years over there are those who made distinctions between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But our Lord, I think he simply says, and in essence, it is Christ's rule or the sphere and realm in which our blessed Lord is reigning. And we can put that into three parts. When our Lord was here on earth, you see, the kingdom was present. John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord, when he sent forth his disciples to preach the gospel, their message was, the king is here. And you cannot have a king without a kingdom. So the kingdom is present. And when our Lord is accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons in Matthew chapter 12, he said, if I, by the Spirit of God, do cast them out, then is the kingdom of heaven come unto you. In other words, the kingdom was here when the king was here. But then more than that, wherever the reign of Christ is manifested, the kingdom of God is near. Our Lord says the kingdom is within you. And we are in the kingdom now. Our Lord reigns as king over his people. But then there's a future aspect to the kingdom. And to a lot of people, all the kingdom they can ever think of is future, and that was my problem back in 1945. You see, and thank God, while the kingdom is present with believers, those who have yielded to the lordship of the king, those who seek to obey the commandments of the king, Matthew 28. But there's a future aspect to it. Colossians 1 verse 12 tells us about the present aspect. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And all friends, Philippians 3 verse 20 speaks of both the present and the future. For it says our citizenship, our manner of life, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. Here's the future aspect. Our Lord's coming again. And when he comes again, he's coming as king, but we own him as king now. For you see, when we think of the future aspect, we sing with joy that hymn of Isaac Watts. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And we say with Paul, as he did in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, he must reign. Oh, he's coming again. But you see, they're two different realms. The child of God is not of this world. And God says the characteristics that of his children are otherworldly. The world doesn't like someone who recognizes that they're poor in spirit. The world doesn't want to listen to someone who mourns over sin. This is a day of making jokes about sin. This is a day of glorifying sinners. But the child of God is different. The child of God is different. So I have a few questions very quickly. Question number one, are you blessed? Our text says, blessed, 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 blessed. Are you blessed? Do you have these characteristics? Question number two, do you belong to this kingdom? That's from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Is that your citizenship? Question number three, is Jesus Christ your Lord and King? Do you have a desire to obey him? Ah, friends. Here's the reality of the inner life, that you have a new heart from God. You have a desire to obey your Lord and King. Are you ruled by him? Do you want to do what he commands? In my late teenage years, every summer we would have a missionary conference at a place called Beulah Heights, a Bible conference grove between Hershey and Elizabethtown in Pennsylvania. And we'd hear missionaries for one whole week every night. We'd have a Bible teacher there who would expound the scriptures night after night. We'd hear of the work, what God's doing in Mexico, in South American countries, in Africa, Europe. There'd be missionaries there from all around the world. I'll never forget the close of those meetings. We'd stand together and we'd sing that hymn. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We have heard that week of God's workings in various places. And out of those places, those who are poor in spirit, they who mourn, they who are meek, they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are going to be in that group that behold the King of Glory and enter into the fullness of his kingdom. My friend, will you be there? Are you in that group? But what do we do in the meantime? I like the third stanza. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 189 in our hymn book. 189, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. For I tell you, it's going to be called one of these days. Our Lord has commanded us, teaching them to observe all things. A lot of us have the idea that the things that our Lord taught really don't matter much. They matter everything, friend. How is it with you? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Do you obey him? Or are you doing your own thing? Which is it? Let's stand together and sing as Steve Lee. We'll sing the first stanza.
When the trumpet of the march shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saints on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is
our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee. We acknowledge that thou art God, and Jesus Christ is the King of the world. We thank you that we have the opportunity to examine ourselves with an open mind. And we thank you for the gospel that declares that they who are thine can come, examine themselves, and know that they are certainly in the faith. We pray this morning that if there are any on this who have not been born again, we ask you, O God, to meet with us, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Dismiss us now to our several homes. Cause thy name to be glorified in our lives, that our walk will be that of the children of light and the children of the day. We thank you that the purpose for which Christ gave himself was that he might deliver us from this present evil age. May it be so in all our lives,
So may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace be the portion of all who love thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.